We're going to talk about something today that has, it's off and on been on my heart, but really in the last few, I'm not even say the last few months, but especially the last few weeks, has been something that has particularly been on my heart. And I don't know how many of you are busy. I am a pretty busy guy. I find myself busy with my family. I find myself busy with my job, busy with ministry opportunities, busy with social, I'm going to call them obligations, not related to family. And then there's just the rest of life that seems to happen. The odd person that you don't know, someplace that needs help, somebody that you bump into that needs time to talk and you have no clue who they are or why they're telling you all the things they're telling you. But life just seems to be filled literally from the moment you wake up until you fall into bed. And sometimes your life is busy after you fall into bed talking with your spouse, or your brain just whirling a million miles an hour. And, you know, as I've thought about this over the last probably 2 or 3 weeks real hard, but the last few months, I realized that as a Christian, we have a particular challenge that most of us may or may not consciously recognize. And that is that Satan intends to, in some way, shape, or form, destroy us as Christians. And one of the things that he does and that he's a master of is deception. And one of the greatest deceptions of modern time is distraction. You know, I have the opportunity occasionally to be in other countries where life is not so technologically advanced. In some cases, there's no power, no running water. Fortunately, sometimes no internet or cell phone service, so a nice break for me when I'm there. But when I'm there, one thing that's a very marked difference between my daily life here is I don't get interrupted. In fact, usually when I start something, whatever it happens to be, I find that I finish it in a sitting or two. And I stop for food and I stop for water and I might stop for a social break with a passerby that wants to say hi to the crazy white guy that's in their country. But other than that, life is fairly undistracted when I'm other places. And as I thought about this, I realized that as Christians, and I'm really probably speaking to myself here, so I'm going to make some assumptions based on what I see in my own life. And then you can apply them if they apply to you. And if they don't apply to you, then good for you. But I'm going to just make some assumptions based on how I see my life on a daily basis. And if you're not where I am right now in your life, you probably find yourself to some degree in some area at some point in your life sharing similar experiences as what I've gone through and noticed that I've gone through anyway. And, you know, if I was going to really identify distraction in spiritual terms, I'd want to go to the Bible and I'd want to find something to think about as kind of my focal point for the topic of conversation. Then I'd want to work from there. And that's usually when I'm putting together a sermon, I try to go, okay, well, if I want to talk about this, that's wonderful, but where is it at in the Bible? And who cares? Like, is there a reason why I would even talk about this? And so I'd like to go to Matthew 14:22. And this is a story that you should be immediately familiar with, maybe not if not the verse, certainly the story when it starts. And this is the story of Peter walking on the water. And in the interest of time, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it fairly quickly. And really, this is just to kind of set a stage for what we're going to talk about this morning, because I think this is going to be a good launching point to talk about two things. Number one, I want to talk about the dangers of distraction, because I feel that it's something that we don't consciously make ourselves aware of. But then what I really like to do is I'd like to give you some very practical things that you can take with you. And when you deal with distraction in your life, and I think by the time I'm done, you'll realize that you probably already are dealing with some distractions in your life, you'll have something that you can put to work for yourself Because what I want to do is when you leave here, I want you to be a different person than when you came. I don't want to sit here for an hour and I'm talking to you and I say some things and you're like, oh yeah, that's a great sermon. And tomorrow morning you're talking with somebody and they're like, hey, what did you guys talk about in church yesterday? And you're like, you know, I have no clue. It was really good though, whatever it was. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but I actually was inspired to do that in every sermon I've ever preached by the president of the college that I attended, because he said he actually spoke at a convocation one year and really just preached his heart out. And he was the head of the psychology department, and his office happened to be in the hallway right next to the grade board where they posted the grades. This is back in the days when they actually used paper to post grades up and not the internet. And his door was open and he heard two students talking, and the one student said to the other one, man, that was the best sermon, wasn't it? I was like, yeah, it was fantastic. I have no clue what it was about, but it was awesome. And that really is, I think, something that I've taken to heart. So as we're talking, I want to give us some context. Story's a good way to start. And then I want to give us some practical application for that, so that tomorrow when you wake up, if you have the occasion to talk to somebody, you have a reason to talk to them. Starting in verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you over the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, this is obviously a story from a couple thousand years ago, and we could apply it a lot of different ways. This is a very often used passage of Scripture for a lot of different purposes. But the general idea that I want to look at here is that Peter was focused on Jesus. He said, Lord, command me. Tell me to come to you. Tell me to come do something to you, with you, for you. And when Jesus said, come to me, Peter obeyed. But then he got distracted and he started looking around. Now, I'm a easily distracted person. I like things that move very quickly. I don't like sitting still. I don't like movies. They take entirely too long. I prefer a book. I can skip past all the mushy stuff that I'm not interested in and just get to the meat and get it over with. And Peter seems like he might have been a little bit like me, and he was wanting to do the right thing, and then all of a sudden he started looking around, and I imagine it went something like this. He looked at the first wave and was like, well, look at that one. That's a big one. Oh, the one behind it's even bigger. Holy moly, these waves are all over the place. And the next thing you know, he completely forgot Jesus was even out there. He's just in the storm, forgetting that he's actually doing something that he was commanded to do by God. He completely loses sight of Jesus until what happened? Until he started to fail and he started to sink. And everything started coming apart, and all of a sudden he's like, oh yeah, that's right. Let me use my lifeline. Let me call Jesus, save me. What do you mean save you? You were perfectly fine until you got distracted with the storms of life. And now all of a sudden that you got distracted with the storms of life, you're calling out to me. And of course, then Jesus reprimands him gently, very gently, really, in the reality of things. And Jesus pulls him back up and they enter the boat. And then the interesting thing is the storm is over as soon as they're in the boat. Now, for the people that were in the boat watching all of this occur, here's a thought. They were in the boat in the storm much longer because Peter got distracted. Had Peter walked straight to Jesus, they had walked straight back to the boat, the storm would have been over much sooner. So all the people in Peter's life, all the people that were associated with and around Peter actually were impacted by his distraction. And this is the stage that I want to set as we're kind of talking this morning and moving through Scripture. We're going to move through quite a few Scriptures this morning, but this is the stage that I want to set when we're talking about the distraction of a Christian. We're not talking about you. We're talking about your community, your family, your sphere of influence. In fact, this is something that Satan has weaponized, especially in the modern world, to the point that it has become a precision weapon. By distracting a single person, he can impact all the people that are still on the boat. By distracting a pastor, he can affect an entire church. By distracting a father or a mother, he can affect an entire family. And this is interesting because we don't typically think of distraction as something that's dangerous. But if you spend some time really kind of examining what distraction is, we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning, and I would encourage you to spend some time maybe this week in your devotions further searching this out. But if you spend some time really understanding what a distraction is, you'll understand how dangerous it can be to you individually as a Christian, but also to your family, to your friends, to your church, and more importantly, to your ultimate relationship with God. You're actually succumbing to one of the tools of Satan. So our base text that we're going to kind of use throughout this morning is going to be Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I'll refer back to it a few times. I would encourage you to spend some time just in the entire chapter of Colossians 3 this week and just read through it a few times. It's just a very meaty chapter. There's a lot in there. But I just want to read a few verses, and then I'm just going to kind of, almost in an expository fashion, work my way through Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I'm going to bring in some other scriptural references, and I'm going to bring in just some other ideas and just kind of develop this. Starting at verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming." And, you know, I think I'm going to stop just right there. And I just want to talk about a couple of things. First of all, let's identify what a distraction is, because until we understand what we're talking about, I don't think we can really have a conversation. I don't think we can really digest the danger. And I don't believe that we can really evaluate what tools are available to us and how we can use those to walk closer to the Lord and have a better Christian walk. A distraction is a term that's been used. There's many synonyms for it over the years. But let's just go, let's start with the military. I like this example. In the military, right, we create a diversion. So we want to attack over here, but it's kind of a strong point, and they have a lot of forces there, and there's kind of a weak point over here. So what do? Well, we're going to create a big commotion over here, get them to move some forces over here. We're going to distract them over here, and while that's happening, they call it a diversion in military terms. Well, we've got this diversion going on, diversion of forces over here. I'm then going to attack my target. Now, this is a very important concept because we're in spiritual warfare. Satan is very, very good at this. He's like, you know, I want to attack the family. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to distract the father and the mother so much so that they're not investing in their children. I'm going to distract the husband so much so that he's not investing in his wife. And then I can attack the wife. Then I can attack the children. This is what a distraction is what it's used for. The distraction is not actually the attack. Sometimes it could appear to be. And we have to be very careful as Christians to stay close to the Lord and to stay in the Spirit and to be in prayer and reading our Bible, because it's very difficult sometimes, and in military terms, very difficult, to determine between a diversion, which draws forces away from where they need to be, and an actual attack. So when we're talking about terms of distraction, it's very important that we understand, as a Christian, we need to use our discernment. We need to use what God gave us in our spiritual discernment to determine, is something a distraction? We're going to get more into what these things could be. Or is something an attack? So this is one type of a distraction. Another type is noise. And this is akin to a baseball game. You've got your batter, and we've all seen this. You've got your batter up at the home plate, and everybody in the field is saying anything they can possibly think of to get this guy riled up. And, you know, you elementary school or middle school, you see your little league guys, hey, batter, 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 you know, because they don't think of anything else to say because they're, you know, young. And the adults get a little more creative with some of the stuff that they say and, you know, probably not something that we would want to repeat as Christians usually. But the intention is to take the batter's focus, to take the batter's attention, to take the batter's detailed eye off of his goal. And the goal is singular, a little tiny white ball traveling somewhere between 80 and 100 miles an hour towards a glove that's at the home plate. The pitcher is trying to get the ball to the glove. The batter is trying to prevent the ball from getting to the glove and hopefully do so in a fashion that allows him to run around the bases. If it is possible to distract the batter, the pitcher will be successful. And the whole team knows it. And so now you have an entire team of people focusing on one thing, distracting the batter, hoping the batter does not do something good for his team. This is very much like Christian life. Satan and all of his minions. And when I say his minions, we always want to think of little demons with horns jumping around all over the place. That's actually not all of Satan's minions, all those that are not saved. Those are all instruments of Satan. Wittingly or unwittingly, they are instruments of Satan. And they contribute to the distractions that we as Christians experience as we're trying to focus on the goal of our Christian life. Some distractions are less obvious. You know, I like to think of young children. I love young children. And I coach junior mountain biking. And I love the little guys. I'm actually the only coach that loves the little guys. And I take the ankle biters all the way up to, you know, about, you know, 7-ish, 8 years old. And it, without fail, one of two things is going to happen. We're going to be standing out in the field, and for whatever reason, a powered parachute is going to go overhead. I don't know why it's so popular right where we ride, but when it does, practice is pretty much on hold until the parachute's gone, because every single one of the children is like, they can't look at anything. They can't hear anything. And I'll say something like, guys, guys. And they just look at me and then they go, look, look. They don't even know what it is, but they're distracted. They can't focus on what's at hand. Hopefully it doesn't happen while we're riding, because I don't know if you've ever seen a bunch of children riding a bicycle while they're looking up. It's not a pretty sight. It does not result in success and good technique. In fact, it results in disaster. We end up with a bunch of kids on the ground. Although, interestingly, they usually lay there until the powered parachute is gone, and then they'll get up and get their bike, and then we can get back to business. That is a benign type of distraction, but do not be deceived that that is also a type of distraction that Satan uses in our lives. Satan will use things that are seemingly innocuous and benign to distract us from what we are doing. And he doesn't care what you're doing. It could be something so simple and not even effective in some big sense, but he will use things to distract you. Let's talk about another type of distraction. This one is, everybody's going to go, ooh, why is he going to talk about this one? You guys already know where I'm going on this one, right? Your devices, the internet, computers. This is probably the largest single distraction in modern culture, by far. And it is pervasive from work to school to home. I recently spoke with a mother whose daughter is, she's high school age, and she's just beyond herself because the school provides each of the students with an iPad. And the iPad has a browser on it, which they cannot lock down. They can't prevent the daughter from using it, but it's a school-issued iPad, which she does all of her schoolwork on. And so she's had to resort to having her daughter sit someplace where she can see the iPad to make sure she's not on the browser when she's supposed to be doing schoolwork, not doing schoolwork, being distracted. And it always starts out so well. She tells me, she's like, she's usually good for 15 or 20 minutes. And what happens is, invariably, she has to look something up. And when she goes to look something up, and you guys can all identify with this, there's just strips of distractions down the side. I mean, like, oh, wow, there's something else going. Look at that new missile they're using in Ukraine. Oh, isn't that puppy cute? Oh, look, this is on sale. Oh, man, I was wanting that new bike or whatever it happens to be. We're immediately distracted from what we even... Matter of fact, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. I certainly have. Sometimes I go to look something up. 5, 10, 15 minutes later, I don't even remember what I was doing because I'm reading an article about scuba diving. I'm like, what? What was I even looking up? Sometimes I'll even ask my wife. I was like, honey, what was I going to order on Amazon? I don't even know what I was doing now. I know it was really important that I needed to do something. I can't even remember what I was on my iPad for to begin with. I'm completely distracted. And this has actually become a huge part of our lives. Let's take it a step further. What about text messages? Holy guacamole, Batman. I mean, we've got WhatsApp, and we've got Facebook Messenger, and we've got Snapchat, and we've got, I don't know, app this and app that and app this and app. I don't even know how many things there are. I'm just hitting a couple that just happened to pop in my head. We're getting messages from all over the place. We're overloaded with distractions. And they're all little distractions, but they all take time. Go to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now let's look at another story of another Bible character that actually, even though this happened 2,000 years ago, was distracted a lot like we are. And we'll talk about another type of distraction. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. How about just life? We've got to wash the dishes, and we got to vacuum, and we got to mop, and we got to do the laundry, and depending on how many kids, do the laundry, and do the laundry, and do the laundry, and do the laundry, right? You know, we had four kids mountain biking. You want to talk about generating some laundry. If you have any kids in sports, and it's an outside sport, you generate a lot of laundry. The distraction of just daily life. It's a huge distraction. Do you guys see all these distractions? You're kind of identifying at least with the distractions. They can't be eliminated. That's the problem. You can't just wave a little magic wand around and go, no more internet distractions, no more text message distractions, no more message distractions. I know all the mothers wish they could wave a wand and say, no more laundry distractions, no more dishes distractions. It doesn't work. Work's another whole thing. Right now, I'm in a particularly busy time at work. I'm getting, which I rarely do, but on the weekends and in the evenings and early in the morning, I'm getting text messages and emails and phone calls, and they're all very time sensitive, and it's very distracting. You can't make that go away. And Satan will use that to draw you away from your focus. What is our focus supposed to be? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's supposed to be our focus, and yet we have all of these distractions in our lives. So what are we going to do? Well, to be successful, we've got to manage our distractions. We can't eliminate them. Some of them we may be able to eliminate. It's possible. But we're going to have to manage the distractions that we have in our lives. So I want to give you, as we kind of proceed through some more scriptures, I want to just kind of sprinkle in some very practical tips for managing distractions as we identify how we're going to do it, why we're going to do it, and what our ultimate goal for this is. So first things first, in sports, any kind of a sport, you're going to have a distraction. We talked about that. Your ability to manage that distraction will determine whether you are really good at that sport or just reasonably good at that sport. Skill plays in, but all things equal, same amount of skill, same amount of physical ability, same rough approximate energy levels and so forth and so on, the person that stays focused is going to be the person that's successful. Well, how do they stay focused? How does that guy with 1,000 people standing around the green in a golf match, if any of you have ever watched any of these PGA golf games, how does he stay focused on the perfect swing to make sure that that ball goes where it's intended to go? Well, he's got to manage the distractions. Many of the sports coaching gurus will tell you that you do that with verbal cues. It's one of the things that you do. Well, I'm going to propose that as a Christian, you are going to manage the distractions in your life with verbal cues, but they're going to be a little bit different than maybe a sports athlete would be. Whereas a sports athlete might have a keyword that has to do with their particular sport. You know, I know that when we mountain bike, one of the things that we like to say when we're in the woods to ourselves is smooth is fast. Don't rush. Don't be jerky. Smooth is fast. Smooth is fast. Well, as a Christian, beautiful thing is that we were given the Word of God. We have the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelations to use as verbal cues to help us not be distracted. So one thing we can do is use a verse to remind ourselves, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, there's an interesting thing that sports coaches will tell athletes that as Christians, I think we might find a little awkward in the beginning, but I think it's very important to understand. Psychologically, actually verbally saying something out loud is far more affirming for us as an individual than thinking something. Matter of fact, how many of you have tried to pray in your head, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about the things you have to do tomorrow or today, or something completely unrelated to anything. You're just thinking about butterflies on flowers because you saw one. It happens to us, right, when we're not focused on what we're doing. And one of the things that they've determined through years of evaluation of athletes is that verbal cues that are spoken out loud will help the athlete to focus on whatever it is that they're supposed to be focusing on. Well, that's true as Christians. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to memorize Scripture. You know, it doesn't have to be chapters and books, although that'd be great. It'd be great, but we have little verses. We can memorize a verse here or a verse there. I am sure the Oxendine boys could easily recite Major League Baseball player statistics for two or three at a minimum of their favorites, and maybe more than that, as well as anybody else here that's, you know, basketball stats for some of you guys. I'm sure Randy, volleyball or something, Randy knows all kind of crazy stuff. You ask Randy just about anything, and he probably, if not the thing you ask, he knows something associated to it. He is a trivia master. But you're going to find things that you've put the energy into because you desired to, and you remember it. You remember it, it's immediately a recall for you. Okay? Emmett probably knows all about archaic Apple computers just like that. You know, ask him about what version of iOS, when it changed, on which device. I'm almost positive he could tell you the date, if not at least the device, okay? Because it's something he enjoys. Well, it's difficult maybe initially to enjoy ingesting Scripture. It really is. It's a challenge. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not standing up here and acting like, oh, yes, I love memorizing Scripture. No, it's hard work. It really is. And it's not something that comes natural at first. Do you eventually enjoy it? Well, let me tell you when you enjoy it. When you're sinking and you forget about Jesus and all of a sudden that Scripture comes to mind and you can turn your eyes on Jesus. You can turn away from that distraction. And you've got something there to bring you back to the thing you were supposed to be seeking first. That's when you're going to enjoy that you put in a little bit of work to learn that Scripture. I know in mountain biking, I just recently started riding quite a bit more. Anytime you take a break from a sport and then you get back to a sport, it's very painful. You know, it doesn't matter what your sport is, whether you're running, you can be playing baseball, basketball, you pick your sport, you go out there, and if you play hard, it's really not actually fun. It's actually quite unpleasant, quite frankly. But after a little bit of work, things start coming back and things start coming together and your frustration starts to die down. And then you can really kind of engage and start enjoying it's still just as hard as it was, maybe harder. You know, mountain biking, we say, you go faster and faster and faster because there is no fast enough. You know, you always want to shave a few more seconds off. You know, in basketball, you want to shoot a little better. In football, you want to throw a little farther and run a little faster. You know, in baseball, you want to be able to hit a little better and a little more accurately and run and catch one more ball than you could the last time. There's always something you can do to improve. So the effort doesn't minimize, but you start finding joy in the fact that you become skilled. Well, in the same way as you start to learn Scripture and you can apply it in your life, you'll start to find joy in using that Scripture to manage these distractions, to using that Scripture in scenarios in your life, and believe it or not, in other people's lives. You'll be someone that you can actually come into someone's life and speak life and speak light because you know your Bible and you know Scripture and you're able to share that with them. Something else about distractions. Distractions are really a surprise. So these verbal cues are important because early on in a distraction, you knew when you got to that site that had strips of ads down the side, there was an incredibly high likelihood that you were going to get distracted. You knew it because what is there? Everything you're interested in. How? Because the great Oracle Google watches every single thing you do on every website you ever go to, on any device you have, yes, even your privacy-protected Apple, and somehow they're able to stick those ads somewhere, and they are going to trap you. But you knew. You know, I do little things like I zoom in until the ads go away so I can't see them because I know if they're there, I am going to look at them, but then they're sneaky, right? Because then they stick them in the middle of the page, halfway down the page. So I've got to scroll fast, you know? Just kind of teasing, but not. But the reality of the matter is this, that we actually know far before we actually get distracted that we're going to get distracted. We know. If you pick up your phone, I think the average right now is about 93 to 94 organic phone interactions a day per person. That doesn't mean times that you held it because it's probably three or four times that, but you picked it up for a particular reason or for no reason at all, 93 to 94 times a day. Well, I don't know where my phone's at. Okay, I just picked up my phone. If I hold this here for longer than a second or two, for me, you guys could be different, for a fact, some email or notification is going to show up on my phone. For a fact, it's going to happen. I'm immediately going to be distracted because I'm going to feel obligated because I saw it to do something about it. Now, I mean, you can, and I try to do this. I turn off all notifications. I turn off everything I can turn off. But then there's some things you have to have on. And then it's still going to distract you. What about if you just open it up and you're bored? Well, first of all, you should never be bored. If you're ever bored, come talk to me and I'll tell you how to deal with that. That's another whole entire life skill, but you should never be bored. But if you're ever bored for some reason, do not pick up your phone. That is the last thing you should pick up. Because what do you, you know, we've all done this. You picked up your phone. You're like, oh, let me just check. Pick your social media platform of choice. If I say Facebook, that's, you know, kind of specific to a generation, but whatever you like. The second you open it, and the next time you look up, it's going to be 20 minutes, 30 minutes. You know, you get into, the joke amongst my guys at work. They open Instagram, and 2 hours later, they realize that they opened Instagram. Because there's videos, and we love videos, especially the funny ones, whether it's the puppies and the kitties or the idiot on the motorcycle going off the cliff, and then the parachute goes out. I mean, listen, it's fun, right? Daniel loves Dude Perfect. These guys can do like crazy things. One of my guys shows me a video of a guy that goes around throwing plungers at stuff. Like this, their whole entire franchise is throwing plungers and sticking plungers on stuff. People pay them to come video them throwing a plunger at their sign and posting it on the internet. This is the stuff that we are utilizing our quality time to consume. It is funny. I mean, you cannot deny it's funny. But it's a distraction. It's a very dangerous distraction. So, what do we do? We got to have an action plan. We got to determine what we're going to do. And it starts out with this. What is your destination in life? Do you even have a clue where you're going and why you're going there? It's very interesting. You could be in a very high-speed boat, and you go out in the ocean, very quickly out into the ocean, but you have no particular destination in mind, and you have no way to know the direction that you're going, and eventually you're out of sight of land. Without some navigation skills, and it's possible to have navigation skills where you don't need a compass and you don't need a GPS. I would say that the majority of today's modern culture do not have those skills. Most of them probably don't even know how to use a compass. My experience as a dive instructor so far is that I've never met a single person that knows how to use a compass yet. But they could, you know, there could be the occasional person that might know a compass. Maybe somebody's like, "Oh yeah, the sun rises in the east. That's right, it rises in the east, and it sets in the west, whatever that is. Yeah, the east and the west. Okay, well, which way is land?" That's a good question. We're on a scuba boat, and we're going to go diving, and you're out of sight of land, and now all of a sudden, well, what if you fall off the boat, and the boat leaves you? Which way should you even be looking for another boat? Do you even know which way you're supposed to be going? And the answer is usually no. People have no idea where they came from. They have no idea where they're going to. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any idea where you came from? And I don't mean physically. I'm just talking about in life. Have you thought about it? Do you have any idea where you're going in your life? Why are you going where you're going? Do you have a direction? Is there a purpose for your life? Well, there is a purpose for your life, whether you realize it or not. There's a couple of them. But if you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where you're going to, and you don't have a direction, you don't even know what a distraction is. You can't even identify a distraction because you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. There's a lot of really good things that can become a distraction if they're done at the wrong time or for the wrong reason. Work is a very good thing. We need to feed our families and provide a roof and lovely air conditioning so that we're not hot and sweaty. But is that the only purpose of life, to work? Is that the only reason that you exist is to work? Is that your purpose? Well, if you're a Christian, for sure, for a fact, that is not why you exist. If you're not a Christian, I'm not sure you have a direction. And so you're going to succumb to a lot of distractions, and you're going to be right where Satan wants you. And in fact, if you're not a Christian, you're going to be drowning, and instead of reaching out to Jesus, you're just going to drown. And his plan's going to have worked out quite nicely. But as a Christian, where did you come from, and where are you going to, and why are you going there? I see a lot of this in today's culture. I speak all over the country to a lot of people. I know that Butch and Kathy do the same. And as I talk to a lot of people, I hear this. Well, you know what? You do you, and I'm going to do me. I just go with the flow. Well, that's really a bad thing to do. Let's just talk in terms of water. If you go with the flow and you're in a toilet, where are you going? Down the toilet. Yeah. If you're in a river and you go with the flow, where are you going to end up? With all the trash. All the trash goes with the flow. You will rarely see a fish. This is an interesting thing. You will rarely see a fish swimming with the current. They might swim across the current. They might kind of swim with the current to some degree or another, but rarely are you going to see a fish on a river swimming purposefully with the current. Now, there's some scenarios where they would. You could talk about the migration of salmon and a few other things. So there's some reasons why they might. But just generally speaking, they're having to fight the current. They're not going with the flow because they have to be a specific place to be able to eat. They have to be a specific place, talking about salmon. They have to be a specific place to reproduce. And it's a huge journey. against the flow to reach their goal. So you don't want to go with the flow. You don't want to do you and let somebody else do them. There are actually absolutes. There's reasons to do things. This is not something that's optional in your life. If you go with the flow, that's exactly what Satan's looking for. That's what he wants you to do. Go with the flow? Yeah, absolutely. Because if you aren't working to achieve a goal, you have lots of free time. Well, I don't have to swim at all. I can just float with the current. Well, now that I don't have to swim, what should I do with all my spare time and energy? It is rarely something that is edifying. It's rarely something that's beneficial. It's rarely something that's constructive. And it's rarely something that's going to take you somewhere you want to be. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're on a big river with a lot of flow. There's a reason why there's a lot of flow on that river. It's going somewhere. Maybe a waterfall. Maybe the ocean. If you're a freshwater fish that's in a river and you don't swim, you're going to end up in salt water. That's not going to be good. Going with the flow is going to take you someplace you don't want to be, not someplace you want to be. I had the privilege of talking with a friend of mine. He's from out of the country. His visa is about to expire. He called me. He's like, "Hey, Mr. Brian, I'd love to have lunch with you one last time before I have to leave the country. Could you meet me Friday?" I said, "I would absolutely love to." He's not a Christian. He's actually from India originally. We'll just say he's a deist. Probably be the best way to describe him. Absolutely wonderful young man. He's got, I think he's got 2 PhDs, very highly educated. And we had a conversation. And I said, "Well, what are your plans for the next few years?" He's like, "Well, for right now," he's like, "I'm just kind of in limbo. But my goal is to make a lot of money." And I said, "Well, that's a bad goal, and that's a bad plan. You should never be in limbo, and money should never be your goal. Money's an indicator of value. It's a snapshot in time. If you have money, that means there may have been some value in what you did. But actually, just because you don't have money doesn't mean there's no value, because the money could be coming. Nobody has money first and then creates a great product. Usually they create a great product, they get it to the right people, and then they have a lot of money, not the other way around." That kind of opened my eyes to what I was going to talk about today. I was like, "Hey, you know what? He's distracted." We spent an hour kind of talking about a lot of things, but one of the things that became very evident to me is he was distracted from what he... And I knew what he really wanted to do, because I've been mentoring him for quite a while. He had forgotten what his goals were. He had forgotten what he wanted to do with his life. And he started getting focused on, "Well, if I have all this money, then I could do this. If I have all this money, then I could create this value that I want to create, and I could do that." But it was nothing more than a distraction. And I took some time to explain to him, "Hey, snap out of it. Focus on your goal. Focus on where you're going. You're never going to get where you want to go if you focus on the result instead of the process to get there. Remember the direction that you're headed in." If we go to Romans 8, it says, I think it's Romans 8:28, it says, "We're called according to his purpose." Well, as Christians, we actually know what our direction is supposed to be. We know the direction we're supposed to be going. But we allow all of these distractions in life to distract us not only from our purpose, but from the things that we need to do to get where we need to be so that we can focus on our purpose. See, distractions, they kind of multiply all over the place, and one distraction leads to another distraction. That's how social media works, by the way. That's very carefully constructed distractions. If you pause for a millisecond on a video, it knows. There's an algorithm that sits there and watches and goes, "Ooh, she likes chicken videos. Okay." Next thing you know, well, if she likes chicken videos, let me see if I can put pig videos in there. And what about quail videos? And what about cow videos? And what about farm videos? And the next thing you know, 2 hours is gone. And you're like, wow, the videos were so great today. Of course they were. And now they also know that you like farm videos. And so your feed is going to fill up with those things. It's pretty humorous, actually. I do a lot of research. Most of the stuff that I research is related to electrical issues. When I log in, there's one of three things on my social media feeds. It is either electrical stuff, scuba diving stuff, or mountain biking stuff, because that's pretty much the only three things that I'm looking for or looking at on the internet. Well, let me tell you, I love all three of those things. I could very easily become distracted for hours and never see the same thing twice. In fact, I'm disappointed if I see the same thing twice. Anybody like, oh man, I already saw that video. Why is that in my feed again? You ever done that? Just be honest. I mean, of course you have, right? Man, isn't there anything new I can look at? That's what we want, the next distraction, the next better thing. And then 2 hours is gone. Well, we're called according to His purpose, not our purpose. Where did that 2 hours go? Well, you knew when you went about the second video that you were leaving the territory that you came there to do whatever it was you came there to do. About the second one, and the third, and the fourth, and after a while, your brain just goes numb, and you're just sucked in. It's a distraction, and now you've lost that time. And it's a very important concept. In fact, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Well, all the godly things do. But what about all the distractions? A long time ago, and I'm not going to share the story with you, but I am going to share the concept with you. I was preparing for a sermon many years ago. I ran across this story about a guy, and he's a ham radio operator, and he tells this whole story about 1,000 marbles. And the general concept is this. You have a certain number of days in your life. And in fact, Just to kind of give you guys another conversation that came up with this young man I had lunch with on Friday. Really, the life expectancy and lifespan of a person has not ever changed. Not since the fall of mankind. There was a very rapid decline from like 1,000 years or so down to where we're at. 3 score and 10 years, maybe 4 score is what the Bible says. That was 2,000 plus years ago. No, it's more than that because that was in Psalms, actually. So that's probably three or so thousand years ago. Well, just to kind of put that in plain, I'm not going to say English because that is English, but to put that in plain old American modern day terms, that's 70 to 80 years old. So if we go with the, halfway between 70 and 80, that's 75. That's 3,900 weeks you have in your life, approximately. Just roughly. And this guy goes on to say that he realized he only had about 1,000 Saturdays left in his life, so he went and he buys 1,000 marbles. He puts them in a jar, and every Saturday morning, he takes a marble out of the jar, and he leaves it wherever he was at on that Saturday. So he had some physical representation of, A, how long he had left, and B, what he was doing. And it's a fun little story, but let me kind of bring into perspective. You lose that 2 hours. Well, by the time you're 25 years old, which is not old at all, you have 2,600 Saturdays left. That's it. 2,600 Saturdays. By the time you're 50, which that's kind of a little past midlife, maybe 45, maybe midlife, we're going to go with 50, you only have 1,300 Saturdays left at 50 years old. By the time you're 70, which, 70 is a new 50 if you listen to everybody, you have 260 Saturdays left. Now, does that mean you're going to die? No, you don't expire on that day. We all have an expiration day, but we don't know when that is. But the reality is that when you hit 3 score and 10 years and maybe 4 score, basically anything after about 70 years old is a bonus. It's bonus round. God just decided to give you a little extra time on this earth. That's it. That's all that is. It's a bonus round. Well, that 2 hours and 2 hours and 2 hours. They say that The average person spends between 30 and 50 hours watching television or consuming internet content every single week. 30 to 50 hours. Those of you that have been to my Wednesday night Bible study, we actually were looking at, for a little while, the screen time if you had it on your phone, and it was just kind of something we were paying attention to. Give you an idea, if you ever say, hey, I just don't have enough money, well, then get off your flipping phone or TV and go work 30 to 50 extra hours. You will be shocked. You'll have money. You'll have money. Like, are you kidding? You work 60 to 80 hours a week, you're going to have money. Now, I'm not telling you that you should work 60 to 80 hours a week, but if you're already throwing all your time away watching the internet and TV anyway, which is not productive, maybe you could be productive at work and at least have some money to show for that time. It's not a very balanced viewpoint, but it's better than wasting it. Maybe you want to work instead of waste it, but then again, maybe work ends up being a distraction too. Getting back to direction. You know, the Bible is pretty clear that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the direction. That's the plan that we're supposed to have. Well, what's the direction that you're following? I'm going to challenge you right now. Whip out a piece of paper and a pen. Yes, an archaic piece of paper and a pen. You could use a pencil. You might not be able to find either, so you may have to actually buy something to do this, but whip out a piece of paper and something to write with and write down something, some direction, some focus that you have that is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They don't even have to be big things. I'm not talking going to a third world country on a mission trip, but that's cool. I love doing that. How about something like, I think I'm going to memorize a verse in my Bible. I think I'm going to actually read my Bible. I don't know, does anybody else have this? Here's kind of a spiritual distraction that I deal with, right? I either do good at attending church, and then I'm not as good at reading my Bible, or I do really good at reading my Bible, but I'm not as good at attending church, or, man, I'm really good at praying, but I'm not reading my Bible as much as I could. I'm always trying to find this like balance, and I'm like, well, there's only so many hours in the day. Was that really true? Is that really true? If I'm really seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is that true? No. No, that's one of the deceptions. You feel pretty good because you prayed for a while this morning. And you're like, well, I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I'm pretty spiritual today. I'm feeling God today. And you get distracted. Has anybody gone like a few days and not read and not prayed, not nothing, all of a sudden you feel guilty? And you're like, oh man, I got to read my Bible and I got to pray. I can't believe I've been such a terrible Christian. That's good, by the way, if you're feeling that way. Why didn't you go a few days without reading or praying? What were you doing? You clearly were doing something, or maybe you were doing nothing. Anybody ever tried to read your Bible and you fall asleep? That's a distraction. Many times me, you know. I've got one good time of the day that I have to save for anything that's important, and that's the morning. And I usually do the best if I do my devotions and prayer time first when I'm the most fresh, because then I don't fall asleep. And then anything else that happens after that is just kind of a bonus. And I'm usually pretty productive at work in the morning also. And I can be productive in the evenings, but just not at the same level that I can in the mornings. But if I don't put my prayer time, my devotion time, my Bible time in the morning, it's probably not going to happen. I'm going to get distracted. I'm not going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the rest of that verse is, and all these things will be added unto you. Man, but I have so much to do. I have to be productive today. Okay, well, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You'll be productive. Don't worry about it. I can tell you it works. I do it all the time. I get a lot of stuff done. I get more done when I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are the two things in your life right now that are the most important? Write it on a piece of paper. You might be like, I don't know. Well, that means you're headed down the toilet. You're going with the flow. You're going to end up with the trash. Or you might go, oh yeah, it's this and that. Okay, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? Or are the two most important things in your life not God and not his righteousness? What's your answer? It's an easy question. It's hard to answer, honestly. That's why I said write it down. Listen, this is not public. It's a lot harder to be honest in public. If we were, we'd have to be accountable, wouldn't we? Yeah, Brother Butch, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z this week. Well, I guarantee you next week he's going to be like, hey, Brian, how'd you do this week? Well, Monday, I spent about 7 hours on Instagram. And Tuesday, I had to go to work early. I just didn't do real good this week. Nobody wants that, right? Nobody wants to admit that. But the reality is, you need to at least hold yourself accountable. It'd be great if you feel comfortable asking somebody else to hold you accountable. That'd be wonderful. But if not, you at least need to acknowledge yourself the things that you're focusing. What are the number two things? Two number one things. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, it says, let me see here. Oops, sorry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And it lists all these things. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's all the stuff in you that's earthly that the wrath of God is coming. Let me give you some guidelines to get you started on establishing a direction if you're thinking about this week. You might already have all these, but I'm just going to throw some stuff out there to just kind of give you some food for thought. It's easier when you kind of get the juices flowing. Well, the number one thing in your life that should be a direction should be God. That's number one. What does that mean? Well, I hope you know what that means. That means seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are you doing to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Now, it's not the only thing. You don't want to be, as a friend of mine, Pastor Johnny, was so apt to say, you don't want to be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. There's more to do than just read your Bible. We have obligations and responsibilities as a Christian to represent Christ. You know, Peter, Paul, we see them working so they could preach the gospel. Pastor Force is a great example of someone that works so that he can preach the gospel. He works so he can preach. He doesn't preach for work. God, family. It doesn't matter whether you're married and have children or you're a child and have parents. The number two focus in your life should be family. There's verse after verse after verse after verse in the Bible that encourages and commands us to honor and love and serve our family. And then after that, choose your own adventure. Within reason, keeping those two things first, pretty high likelihood that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 on down the list are going to be things that support those other two things. If you're giving your first fruits to God and your family, you're already going to be rolling in the right direction. You're already going to be swimming in that direction. And here's what's generally going to happen, and young people pay especially close attention to this. A lot of young people are struggling with determining what they're supposed to do for the rest of their life, the direction they should go in, what should their career be. Don't worry about it. You know what you do? Seek first the kingdom of God, honor, love, and serve your family, and keep your eyes open. And when opportunity presents itself, say yes. That's what you do. Because those opportunities will put you where you need to be to get more opportunities and more opportunities and more opportunities and more opportunities. I'm just telling you for a fact, what I'm doing now, could not have conceivably predicted that I am doing what I'm doing right now ever in my life until I started doing it. Like, it was as much of a surprise to me as anything when I started doing what I'm doing now. I actually don't even know actually what I do, but whatever it is that I do, I'm really surprised that I'm doing it because this is not where I thought I would see myself in my life. But the reality is this. When opportunity presented itself, and I was trying to seek first the kingdom of God, and I was trying to love and serve my family, I would say, yeah, yes. And a door opened, and a door opened, and a door opened, and a door opened, and a door opened. Now, does that mean you're not going to have good or bad things happen in your life? Well, let me tell you, for a fact, I've been through my share of struggles and turmoils. Still do. That's just life. We live in a world of men, and the heart of man is desperately wicked. We live in a world of wickedness. We live on a world where Satan rules and reigns. He's the prince of the air. We don't live in heaven. Bad stuff is gonna happen. You could even do everything right, and bad stuff can still happen to you. And it's not God's fault. It's just life. He works everything for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what we read in Romans just a couple minutes ago. What does that mean? When something bad happens to me, God wanted it to happen? Well, I mean, I don't actually know what you mean by bad. You had an event in your life that you didn't like? Oh, poor baby. How do you know it was bad? I can look back on a lot of things that have happened in my life that at the time I looked at and didn't think they were good. And the result of those things, 20 years down the road, you know, it actually turned out okay. Maybe God knows a little bit more about what's happening than I do. Amen. Never know. When you're selecting those other things, I'm still doing good for time, don't get nervous. When you're selecting those other things, we need to have a process to do that. If we go to 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from God, from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." When you're picking items 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you need to ask yourself a question. Is what you're doing getting you to your goal? Is it following the same direction? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you're seeking wealth, popularity? Are you doing it because you're seeking some sort of self-fulfillment? Maybe a fulfillment that you have yet to experience in your life. You're like, yeah, I've literally never been fulfilled or happy in my entire life. Okay, join the club. I'm going to tell you right now, all those little smiles on Instagram, read the rest of the news headlines about the influencer that shot their boyfriend and the influencer that OD'd on drugs and the influencer this has, you know, eating disorders and the influencer that. And listen, I hate to break it to you, but that whole facade, it's not just social media. You see it in the real world too. Somebody that looks like they have it all together on the outside, especially if they're not seeking first the kingdom of God, chances are real good that behind that glossy facade is a big, big mess. Because they put all their energy into making sure that their exterior is perfect. They have not put any of their energy to make sure that the inside is perfect. They're lost. They're without direction. They're going with the flow. They're doing what everybody else is doing, which means they're going to end up where everybody else ends up, which is down the drain with the trash. That's where they're going to end up. So what do we love? Well, we said it like 10 times. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33, if you guys were looking for that one. All right, so let's get to some nuts and bolts. How do we do it? Well, this is a tough one because it requires discipline. Discipline is not a popular word in the modern world. We do a lot of virtue signaling now, showing how good we are to everybody, instead of showing how bad things are. We focus on what we can do to make what we're doing look good instead of focusing on what's wrong with this picture. It's now okay to riot, destroy private property. It's okay. Listen, we've been protesting in this country for 200 and some odd years. And honestly, maybe that's the problem. Maybe it all started during the revolution. I don't know. Right? Maybe we set a bad precedent when we started this country. But the reality of the matter is we've been doing it for a long time. But until a very short period of time ago, probably about the 60s or the 50s, right was right and wrong was wrong. It was pretty clear. Well, now, you know, that used to be, it's kind of archaic, old-fashioned to think that that's wrong. You be you. Let me be me. Why are you judging me? I'm not judging anybody, but I will tell you this, the Bible's judging you. Well, I mean, what's the Bible have to do with anything? Oh, okay, no problem. I know where you're going. That's fine. You're not going my direction. Maybe the Lord gives you an opportunity to share his word with them. Maybe he doesn't. But you don't need to worry about that person. What you need to do is you need to have discipline. And you need to remove that person from your life. What's discipline? The definition of discipline, and this is interesting, it says the orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior that trains or develops by instruction and exercise for a particular purpose. Here's the interesting thing. Train or develop by instruction and exercise. Discipline is exercise. Remember at the beginning I said when you get back into a sport, sometimes it's kind of unpleasant. Well, having self-discipline can be very unpleasant. I don't like getting up earlier than I need to when I could be at home enjoying a very relaxed morning. I don't like sweating when it's hot during the summertime or being cold in the wintertime. But I have to if I want to achieve my goal. If I want to maintain the direction that I've determined that God wants for my life, I have to do those things. You know, it's interesting that the followers of Christ in the early days were called the disciples of Christ. The disciples. Well, it's a similar word. Disciples. They were training in the disciplines of Christ. They were doing work. They were exhibiting self-control. Matter of fact, the key indicator of someone that is disciplined is that they can exhibit self-control. The difference between a very good athlete and a moderately good athlete is the amount of control that that individual has over what they're doing. Usually it's over their body, but maybe it's over a bike, still their body, maybe it's a bat, maybe it's a ball, but they're exerting control over themselves in a particular fashion that allows them to excel at a sport. The disciples were disciplined in the teachings of Christ. They spent a lot of time with Christ. You know, it's interesting, old-time preachers, and I mean almost all of them, taught on self-control. They taught on self-discipline. They taught on crucifying the self. They taught on the disciplines of the daily life. They taught on the rigors of a Christian. Finney, Spurgeon, matter of fact, any of them, pick anyone you want, even the ones you don't like, probably preached on it because that was considered part of the Christian duty, was to be self-disciplined, to exhibit self-control, to change yourself. Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. It's actually a physical act of doing something to become a disciple of Christ, to become a Christian. If we go back to Colossians 3 and verse 7, starting at verse 7, it says, "And these you too once walked when you were living in them," talking about the sins. "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the creator. That's work. Putting off all the old self, like you're literally, you're getting rid of, taking out the trash. You're doing something. You're being self-disciplined. Listen, you're going to be successful in that? Well, to some degree. Well, what happens when I fail? When you fall down, you get back up again. You know, the first thing I teach the younger kids when they start riding mountain bikes, a little different than riding a regular bike, you fall off a lot on a mountain bike. A lot. Even adults fall off all the time. You got to learn how to fall off and how to get right back up and get on that bike quick. Because if you don't, chances are you're going to get hit by somebody else or two somebody else's or three somebody else's. And especially if it's downhill, you better get the buggy moving quick because they're coming quick. And the longer you're there, the more likely it's going to turn into a 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 person pileup. You have to have discipline. You have to bring pain and distraction under control long enough to at least get on the bike and get out of the way. That's the rest of your life too. You have to be disciplined. When you fall down, what do? Well, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Pray. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for strength. Ask for grace. Ask for peace. Yeah, but I've three times I've failed. Okay. And three times you've gotten back up, and three times you're continuing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's a good sign that you're getting back up and you're continuing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. You know when you fail? When you stop trying. That's when you fail. That's when you fail, when you stopped. The journey's over when you give up, not before. You keep getting back up. You keep seeking first. Well, it didn't work for me. Well, you know what? If it didn't work three times in a row, change your approach. Spend a little bit more time in God's Word. Spend a little bit more time praying. Find a Christian brother to come alongside you and mentor you. You don't have, doesn't mean you have to keep doing the same thing. Oh, I keep failing. Okay, well, change something, but don't give up. Just because you couldn't do it the first time you shot a basket, oh, I can't play basketball. I can't hit the basket. Well, how many times you play basketball? Once? Well, you might have to play a few more than one time. Matter of fact, you might need to get somebody to teach you how to play basketball. And after a little bit, you might be able to hit 1 out of 10. Unless you're me, then you're never going to hit one. But, you know, hey. You know, Paul, in a letter to the Corinthians, goes as far as to say to beat yourself into submission. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I beat my body into submission and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So you got to beat your body into submission. Does that mean physically? Probably not. It's probably metaphorical. But listen, every once in a while you might have to, you know, kind of Smack yourself around a little bit. Come on, what are you doing, house? You know, grab a door, beat your head against the door a couple times gently. Knock some sense into yourself. Listen, you have to do what you have to do. You know you. You know what you need to do. You know what it takes to bring yourself into submission. Do it. I know what it takes for me to break through when I'm trying to train on the bike. It's not fun, but I also know that, okay, I'm at that point. If I can make it 20 more minutes from here, I'll be over the hump and then I can just finish the rest of my ride. I don't want to finish the next 20 minutes. And then I'm like 19, 18. This is the longest 20 minutes of my life. 17, 16. And then by the time I get down to about 5 minutes, I'm like, okay, I'm going to make it actually. 3, 2, 1. And then by the time I get down to about 5 minutes, usually I forget and then I'm fine. But it's not fun. I'm bringing myself into submission for the goal. What's the goal? Well, really, honestly, to burn calories so I can eat my wife and daughter's delicious food. That's the only reason I'm doing it. But I have a goal, right? I want to burn some calories so I can eat some good food. Same thing in your spiritual life. You want to have that discipline to achieve your goal. What is your goal? Your goal is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that all these things can be added unto you. Well, you know, Mr. Brian, I haven't found my spouse yet. Well, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let Him provide the spouse and all these things will be added unto you. Well, I don't have the perfect job. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Probably not going to have the perfect job, your first, second, third job. Well, I don't have the perfect house. I don't have the perfect this. I don't have the perfect that. Well, you know, first of all, I'm not even sure you actually know what perfect is. Why don't you just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Let Him give you the other stuff. He knows better than you do anyway. You know, kind of wrap this all up. I have kind of analyzed this whole thing and said, okay, what makes this work? Well, what makes it work is when you have determined or decided that you're going to do something for real. You know, something that is another word that's used very loosely in modern culture, and that is the word determined. Because it used to actually mean that you were totally, completely resolved that something was a particular way, or you were going to do something. I've determined it, that means you figured it out, that's what it means. That's the course of action to take. And now we're just kind of wishy-washy. We just use the word, yeah, I don't know. I decided I'm going to do this. Oh, no, you didn't. You're just doing it. You didn't decide anything. You're just doing something. You didn't actually invest the time to determine the best course of action and then follow that course of action. There's an old song. I'm just going to read some of the lyrics, but you guys probably all heard it, that we used to sing in church a lot when I was younger, and it's, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And it repeats that. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. The origin of that song is India. And it's many, many years ago, before India was India, was actually kind of a single land. It wasn't the group of territories that it is now. And a family got saved, a man got saved, and caused some real problems for the local religious leaders. And they said, you need to denounce your faith and accept cultural norms here, Indian cultural norms. And this song actually came from his words. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. If nobody follows me, I've decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back for me. The world behind me, the cross before me. There is no turning back. That's where that song came from. You need to have that level of conviction in the face of he and his family all being executed for their faith. He said, I have decided. That is actually a decision. That is a determination. Not like, should we get Zaxby's or KFC? That's not a decision. A decision is something that you do with firm resolve. I'd like to close with the last few verses of Colossians 3 in our passage. Starting at verse 12, put on then God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, Galatians 1:10, I think, sums everything up when it says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We are at a crossroads in culture and in society. The distractions of this life are a distraction because we have not made a decision. We have not decided who we're serving. You know, it's interesting that there's a verse in the Bible that says, choose this day whom you will serve. It's been the rallying cry of many a Christian martyr. Who are you going to serve? Where are you going? Why are you doing it? I will tell you this. If you're not saved, you're not going to be successful. You cannot, through your own will and power and volition, be successful as a Christian. It's not possible. You might be a good person, but when the rubber really hits the road and there's no conviction, you're not going to care. There won't be no turning back, no turning back. Because it won't be, I have decided to follow Jesus. It'll be like, well, you know, I was following Jesus, but I mean, if you're going to kill me, like, what's the options here? I mean, I've got, you know, 45,000 followers on Instagram. I don't want that to go to waste. Right? You're not going to do it on your own. Your social status, your friend approval rating is not going to determine whether you get into heaven. You're not going to be successful achieving your purpose. You're going to be distracted if you haven't made a decision. If you're not willing to be self-disciplined. If you can't put God and family first. If you can't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're not going to be successful in your endeavor. I'd like to just kind of leave you with a thought and an encouragement this week. As you're going about your week and you're going to get your piece of paper, you're going to write down two things. But as you're going about your week this week, watch. Watch what's happening around you. Watch yourself. I find myself more and more frequently watching what I do. I'm pretty disappointed in me sometimes. But sometimes I'm like, huh. Okay, I guess I'm doing something right. I guess I am seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in this area and this area. But I could really do better over here. I want to encourage you, watch yourself. See what you're doing. Recognize the things you're doing good. Write them down if you want to. Hey, I'm doing pretty doggone good. I do my devotions every single day. All right, good. That's some place to start. But what direction are you headed? What else are you doing? Are you floating with the current? Are you swimming against the current? Do you have a goal in mind? Do you have a direction? Are you going nowhere really fast? So, encourage you guys to have a focus this week. Don't be distracted. You know what? Maybe spend a week not doing quite as much social media or internet time. It's a thought. Let's close with prayer. Father, we are privileged to just be in your presence. Once again, have an opportunity to examine your scripture. Lord, to know who you are. An opportunity to be brought under conviction, Lord. As I prepared this message, my heart was convicted to do better at having a purpose and a focus to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, I ask that you would be with us this week and help us to see the areas that we're not seeking you first and to add to the areas that we are seeking you first, and that your kingdom and your righteousness would be the joy and the desire of our heart. And Lord, and when we have to beat our bodies into submission, Lord, when we have to exhibit self-control, I just pray that you would give us the grace that we need to do those things, that you would come alongside us and strengthen us. Father, I just pray that you would give us the wisdom to recognize deception, Lord, to know when it's a diversion or an attack, and to respond accordingly. And Father, I pray that you would bring into each of our lives strong Christian brothers and sisters to travel this journey with us, to gird us up, to be with us, to give us strength. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for all these things. I just pray that you would go with us this week. Father, that you would give us an opportunity to share your love with those around us and to put into action the things that we've learned today. In Jesus' name, amen.